unconditionally, who protects the sinner, who makes space for the broken. This is love, that we have been first loved by Christ. So this morning, we're going to start off with a little bit of a discussion question. So I want you guys, if you could, Rich, if you can turn on some music, be ready for that. Here's a discussion question. What is love? So turn to the person next to you and just tell them what love is. And I'm going to go ask our kids what love is, and then I'll have your answer when we're finished.
If I told you this was only going to hurt, if I warned you that the fire's going to burn, would you walk in? Would you let me do it first? Do it all in the name of love. Would you let me lead you even when you're blind, in the darkness, in the middle of the night, in the silence, when there's no one by your side? Would you call in the name of love, in the name of love, name of love, in the name of love, name of love, in the name of jumping from the heights. Would you fall in the name of love? When there's madness, when there's poison in your head, when the sadness leaves you broken in your bed, I will hold you in the depths of your despair, and it's all in the name of love, in the name of love.
Right, we know what love is now. Love is when you like someone, really, really like them a lot. That's love. Love is when you give someone hugs and kisses. That's what love is. Love is, Declan held up his art. So love is art, I think, maybe. That was good. Love is, and we got a couple of really good answers. We got God is, when God loves you, that's love. When God loves you or your parents love you, that's love. And then we went on from there. We got a little bit more detail, which was God loves you because when you ask God for something, God gives you something because he loves you. And then the other one was, one person said, well, it has to say what it is in here. And they showed me their Bible. So that was great. So we're going to dig into that. And I'm trying to remember the last one. God is love, and then I can't remember. I think that was almost it. That was almost everything with the love. So love is something that even our kids know a lot about. They know because we talk about love a lot. I did a practice this week where I went to Pandora. I'm a Pandora listener, so I know I'm behind the times. And I listened to Pop Love Radio on Pandora. Don't do that. Don't do it. But I wondered what people say about love. You know, love's an interesting thing in our culture. I want to be quick with this because I want to get into Scripture. for us in popular culture, this is what love is. Love is something that we have no responsibility for. It's a third-party influence. This is why when we say we love, we fall into love. To fall is to have no control over something. It's to happen upon it or have it happen upon you. So we fall in love, which then means we fall out of love because just like we weren't responsible for discovering it, we're not responsible for losing it. So love is something that is mysterious, it's uncontrollable, undependable, it's not allegiant. We fall in, we fall out. It has nothing to do with our discipline or self-control or choice. Either that or love is physical. One of our kids even says, love is hugs and kisses. But when we talk about love as a physical thing, that means it's powerful enough to affect not only our hearts and our minds, but our bodies. So we know love is powerful. But here's what I found in looking a little bit at love in popular culture, and that is that love, even when it's physical, is still often either out of our control or it's cheapened to the extent that it's is nothing more than a jog or a form of entertainment or an activity of friendship. Love, even in its physical intimacy, often we say things like, it just happened. So love is this mysterious, uncontrollable, undependable thing that we can really only hope to experience because, you know, we can't help who we love. And we can't help if we fall out of love. And we can't help it if it doesn't just, if it doesn't happen for us or it's not working or we don't feel that emotion. So love in popular culture is this powerful experience of an emotion, of a passion that is entirely out of our control, and so we have no responsibility for it. That's what love is to many people. Love, by the way, is almost exclusively romantic in most terms when we hear about in popular culture. So this morning, I want to just say that we're going to walk through this and get really practical. You can see a sheet in front of you, and I want to invite you as we just walk through what love is. What's interesting is that I think God knows that whatever love is, it is fundamental to who we are. It's something that is deeply moving and mysterious and passionate and powerful and life-altering, and he knew we would struggle and grapple with it. And so it's kind of interesting that we have all these concerns about what love is, and we really can't pin it down, and yet God is very careful in Scripture to give us an easy definition, not an easy definition, but a clear definition of what it means to love. And what has shocked me this week is the ways in which I have drank the Kool-Aid of popular cultural love. I've read this chapter this week and thought, wow, love as God defines it is so unlike love as it is presented to us in culture. And it just blew my mind this week. I want to read for us a passage in Corinthians chapter 13, known as the love chapter. I'm actually going to read the last verse of chapter 12 and then chapter 13. I want to set the context for us just for a moment. Take that down just for a minute because I tricked you, but take that down for a minute because we'll get distracted. Paul goes to a city called Corinth, and he lives there for a year and a half, and he plants a church in Corinth, and so we got the Corinthian church. Corinth is known as the most sinful city in the world, or one of them. That's because Corinth is a very wealthy place. It sits at a crossroad of business lanes and shipping lanes. And so there are a lot of people there that are wealthy and prosperous and very rich. The city is defined by two sets of the population. There's not a middle class. You're either a citizen of Rome, which means you're a business owner and you have freedom and you have rights and you probably have a good life and you can afford to purchase any indulgence you want. And this is why it was known as a very immoral city, the most immoral city, because you were rich, you had all the freedom and rights to do whatever you want to do, and you have the money to afford it. And so this is one set of the population that's made this city famous for its wealth and its immorality. The other set of the population are those who are not citizens of Rome. And this means that they are slaves. This means that they can be murdered without a court trial to defend themselves or to get justice. They have no rights and no freedoms and no privileges. They're slaves. They have no money and they live in poverty. And so they live and share a city with people that can afford every indulgence. They can afford none. They serve the wealthy and they're enslaved by them and oppressed. Paul comes to Corinth and plants a church, and this church consists of the citizen and the non-citizen. I want you to imagine what it would be like to try to become a church family and to present the mission of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ in a city when our church, imagine, look at the people around your table. Imagine that you're one of two people as you look around that table at those faces. Some of those faces, imagine yourself to be one of the wealthy citizens. Can you imagine trying to share life, trying to present the gospel, trying to be a church with somebody that all your life you've known as literally trash? They have no rights, they have no privileges, they have no freedoms, and they have no money, and they're worth little, they're dirty, they're nasty, they're uneducated. Now imagine that you're supposed to eat off the same plate at the same table, share the same cup with that person, and share life together. If that isn't hard enough, imagine that you are on the other side of the equation. Imagine that those people around that table whose faces you're looking at are people who have oppressed you your entire life. They've always had it all, and you've had nothing. They live in a mansion across the street from your box. And they are always affluent and arrogant, cocky and entitled, while you have nothing. Imagine trying to be the church, because now they share the good news that there are neither slave nor free, nor Greek nor Jew, nor male nor female, but we are all one in Christ Jesus. Imagine the struggle. And imagine the fact that the struggle that exists in a church trying to be a family is the same struggle that exists in a city. How do you deal with that? This is what Paul says in Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Starting at the last verse of 12, he says this. But strive for all the greater gifts, and I will show you still there's a more excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and have all knowledge, and if I have all faith as to move mountains, but I don't have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions and if I hand over my body so that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, and love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, it believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they'll come to an end. And as for tongues, they'll cease. As for knowledge, it'll come to an end. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. Paul, in chapter 12, talks to the people about all kinds of gifts and abilities that the Spirit will give them that will help them in this endeavor to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ to their city and with each other. And he shares all these different gifts, and he says, you're all so diverse, and you have your own gifts and skills, and you're blessed in different ways, and you have all these different skills and abilities that'll help in the way that you try to love the world, and the way that you try to win the world for Christ and share the gospel with the world and with each other. And he says, all those gifts and diversities are great, but there's a more excellent way. And then Paul begins to speak not to one or two, not to a pastor or a leader, but to everyone in the church. And he says, this is the more excellent way, love. That first part, literally what he's doing in those first verses is saying, if you have all the prophecies, all the knowledge, all the gifts, all the substance, if you do everything from giving up your wealth to giving up your body for the sake of someone else, but you don't have love, you have nothing. The word nothing here in Greek literally means no substance. Paul says, if in your mission to bring the good news to the world and to each other, if in so doing you give all your money for it and you give all your time for it, and you give your body for it so that you can brag about how you've given your body for it, if you can prophesy and you know God's will, if you can know everything and you could convince a cat that it's a dog, if you have all that, still, if you don't have love, there is no substance to your community. There is no substance to your mission. There is no substance to your attempt to be the gospel in the world, to inhabit that truth. I want that to sink in for us. If we don't have love, there is no substance to us. Think about that. Well, the important question then is, what is love, right? I mean, if we're being told by Paul, and Paul's telling them the most powerful, important, the thing that'll give the most substance to your endeavor to be a faith community, a body of Christ, a kingdom outpost, if the most powerful thing that you can do in sharing this gospel with the world and redeeming your city and each other, despite your differences and your bitterness and your background, if the best you can do, if the most powerful thing you can do is to love, and if you don't love, you have no substance, we need to know what love is. Love, and I gave you the sheet. I want you to put this in there. Love, literally, this blew my mind this week. I've never looked up. There's many words in Greek for love, a few. But in Corinthians here, Paul especially uses the word agape for love. There's a romantic love. There's different loves. But this is agape love. It's a full love. And the word agape literally has a connotation of preference. Preference. God's preference concerning morality. Literally, it means that that love in the context of God is God's preferred way of relating to someone else. So when I love Holly Korn, I am choosing by the grace, by the Spirit of God, to relate to Holly in the way that God would prefer my relationship be with Holly. To choose to treat others the way God prefers others to be treated. The best way to know how God prefers people to be treated is to look at the life of Jesus. If you do not treat others in the church community and all in your city, if you don't treat them the way God prefers people to be treated, you have no substance. This is what that looks like, he says. Love, the scripture says, is patient. The word patient literally means puts up with a lot. Love puts up with a lot. Love is willing to suffer. It's willing to suffer wrongs against itself. It's willing to suffer aggravations. It's willing to suffer frustrations. It's willing to suffer miscommunications. And it's willing to suffer bad habits. It's willing to put up with a lot. Love puts up with a lot. If you wonder what that looks like, ask my wife. Love puts up with stuff. There's no condition here. Love is patient when. Love is patient if. Love is patient. No, it doesn't matter if someone's patient with you. Doesn't matter if someone loves you. If you are to be the person of Christ, if you're to choose the preferences of God in relationship to others, then love puts up with a lot. By the way, I love that Paul starts out with what love is. Only cowards brag about what love is in terms of what they don't do. Love, first and foremost, is an action, not an abstinence. Love is patient. Love is kind. The word kind literally means gentle. Love is gentle with people, mild. I love this because, I mean, I don't know about you, but there are people that I can tell when I look at their face, they just as soon punch me in the nose as look at me. People are not always gentle with us, right? I mean, you may have friends, you may have family members, you may have people at the DMV, you know. You might have somebody at the gas station, at your service place, a coworker that you work with, a parent who treats you like garbage. They're rough with you. They're coarse with you. They're maybe even violent with you. And in our world, so often we view mildness and benevolence and being genteel as something that is weak. Well, that person, yeah, he just gets run over all the time. He's just weak. And yet Christ says there is no greater power than to be able to treat people gently. A crowd gathered around a woman with stones in their hand because she was an immoral adulterer and deserves to die, and Jesus is gentle. Love puts up with a lot, and as it puts up with a lot, it's still gentle. It's not, I love you, so I'm going to put up with you, but you drive me crazy, and I can't stand to be around you, but I love you the way Jesus does. Love is gentle. I want to skip down and continue talking about the positive. Paul then says, love bears all things. I love this. The definition of bears all things literally is a covering, something that covers or conceals. Literally, it means that love conceals and love stands up under pressure. Love covers over another and bears something. I love this because the connotation here is that love doesn't like it when someone else's faults are put on display for the whole world to see. I remember when me and Katie were dating one time, I don't even know if she remembers this, but she slid up in Walmart. There was a wet sign. It was a plastic yellow wet sign, and I guess she wasn't paying attention. She slipped up and fell. And she fell, and her immediate reaction is what all people do when they fall in public. You laugh, because if you don't laugh, then everybody feels sorry for you. So you laugh, and you go around the corner, and then you cry. And she fell, and she was hurt. And I remember being embarrassed for her. And trying to get her up and get her cleaned off before anybody noticed. Why? I didn't fall. Why should I care if she falls and gets embarrassed? It's not my fault. To bear all things in love is to recognize that others have faults and shortcomings and failings and to make sure that those are not something that is put on display for their shame. Love bears, it covers over, and it stands up under. It holds up weight under pressure. Literally bears the burdens of another. Love believes all things. The word belief literally means to trust. I love this because our world is so lacking in trust to the extent that when we talk to people about trust, I can't even trust that you actually mean what you're saying. When you say you love me, I don't even trust that you're being honest about saying that you love me. What would happen if we trusted? What would happen if we trusted someone else? Can you imagine? Think about this. Every time that God extends love to you, he's trusting you to respond. How many times will we slap God's hand away? What would happen if God stopped trusting us to return God's love? Trust. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes. Hope is something of confidence in Scripture. It's the expectation of a coming certainty. What would it look like if you entered a relationship with somebody and you said, I have hope for future this relationship? And they said, what do you mean? Hope is to look forward. It might not be a relationship in a year. And you said, I refuse to believe that there is not a future for this relationship. I'm not going anywhere. I'm looking forward because I'm committed. Love is allegiant. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. I love this last one. Endures all things. Literally, to endure is to stand your ground. You ever loved somebody and they tried everything in the world to get you to stop? You ever been there? They curse you. They lie about you. They gossip about you. They hurt you and do everything in the world to get you out of their lives. Love says, I'm standing my ground. And I won't be moved. Paul gets into the negatives. I know we're way out of time and I want to, but this is powerful stuff. Paul says love is not jealous. The word jealous literally means eager to possess. You know, we live in a culture where every single individual in America is eager to possess something. That's how advertisement works. Shows you a happy person, and you're not happy because that person's happy. You're looking at them thinking, why are they happy and what made them that way so I can get it and be happy too? It's so fundamental to our culture that when we watch a commercial, imagine if you watched a commercial. I remember my grandmother one time was in church, and they were taking prayer requests, and she raised her hand, and they said, yeah, do you have a prayer request? She said, pray for all the folks on the soaps. And they said, what? And she said, pray for all the folks on the soaps. And I laughed, Alan, and my dad hit me in the head so hard I couldn't see for about 20 seconds. My great-grandmother would watch television and be so empathetic, she didn't realize the people on there were fake, and she assumed that when they heard it was real, and they would, imagine if you watched a commercial, and it was showing somebody in a brand new Mercedes-Benz, and they were driving down the road to smile on yourself, and you said, good for them. I bet they're enjoying that new car. You think, they're happy because they got that car. Wish I had a Mercedes. You see how this could work out in a relationship? Limited good mentality. I know that you're happy. You're happy because you got ABC. Now, how do I get ABC so I can be happy? Love is not eager to possess the joy of another, but instead just celebrates. Love does not boast. I love this. Literally, the word boast means be the center of attention. Love does not demand to be the center of attention. That's just my personality. I got to be in the limelight. That's just me. If I'm the center of attention, it's just because you don't got what it takes to be there instead of me. That's just my personality. Love does not have to be the one in the spotlight, the center of attention that everybody's paying attention to. Love doesn't brag about it while standing in center stage. Love is not arrogant. Love the word arrogant in Greek. Mary read Greek last week for us. I'm going to get this wrong. But Greek, the word love, it's like, you know, and it literally means puffed up or filled up, like ballooned. Paul says love is not so full of itself that there's no room for anybody else. Love is not puffed up because look at me. I mean, you know, I'm good looking and got all the gifts and got all the skills and I got the money and I got the stuff and you are a disaster. Your life is a disaster, love your heart. But I mean, look at me. I got it all together. Puffy, puffed up, built up, blown up. To the extent that to love someone is to let someone into your heart and mind and life. And I've told someone before, I told this to a friend of mine when I was in college, and he was asking me about dating a girl. I said, you can't date that girl. And he said, why? And I said, because you have to make time. You don't have time for anybody else but you. You don't have space either. It's all about you. How and where you going to fit her in her heart? There's no space. Love is not puffed up. It's not arrogant. Love, I love this one. I love this one. Love is not rude. What do you do with that? Next time you belch in public, you're like, oh. Rude literally means something. This is a powerful one. I'm trying to hurry, guys, but this is so powerful. I'm loving being able to say some of this stuff to you as your pastor. To be rude is literally to be improper or to be bothersome or to do something socially unacceptable or offensive. I love this because, to be honest, when I read this, I thought, I do not care about being socially correct, right? Why should I care if I'm bothersome or improper? I have the given right to act however I want, whenever I want, whatever I want. If other people don't like it, that's their problem, right? Why should I care about the intricacies of a society enough for it to matter whether or not I'm bothersome in a social setting? Because you see, love cannot afford to burn bridges for something as base as being socially improper. I remember the first time I ever went to district assembly, I was actually telling Sam Hadaway this. He's going to get his district license, and he said he was going to wear a suit, and I said, just don't wear flip-flops. He said, why? I said, because when I got my district license, I wore a black suit, full black suit, tie and everything with black flip-flops. The flip-flops were black. They matched. And I told him I regret it. And he said, why, man? I bet that was awesome. I said, because I had people come up to me afterwards, and for years on this district, all I was the guy that wore flip-flops. They wouldn't listen to my sermons. Literally, I would go to a church and I would preach for 35 minutes and I'd come down and they'd pat me on the back and they'd say, you remember that time at district assembly you wore flip-flops? And I said, my words were muted and my influence bridges were burnt for the sake of comfortable feet. And I can't believe that I did it. Love values relationships enough to put our rights aside and to become all things to all people in order that we might maintain a relationship with them. What is proper and socially acceptable and all that stuff is too base to destroy a relationship. That's powerful. What are you doing that you know is endangering a relationship, but doggone it, you can do whatever you want because you got the right? That's not what love is. Love does not insist on its own way. Do I really need to explain that? Doesn't search out. Me and Katie both are fine with that. We get in the car at night and say, where are we going to eat? And it takes us 20 minutes. We end up circling the whole city. Doesn't have to have its way. Love is not irritable. I love this one because literally to be irritable is to be easily offended. Man alive. I'm just that type of person. I got a short fuse. I'm just got a short temper. That's who I am. That's my personality. If you don't like it, don't take me off. Just tread carefully. And if you can't stand the heat, get out of the kitchen. Because that's just the way I am. Proud of it. Love, having a short temper, having a short fuse, being easily offended and lashing out at people is not a personality type. It's not love. And so if you're easily offended and easily ticked off and you're ready to spit in somebody's eye the minute they say something cross to you, whether they meant to or not, that's not your personality. That's an opportunity for Christ to shape you. Love is not easily ticked off. You can't afford to be. You can't love somebody, really love somebody, and afford to constantly be on the edge of losing your temper. Love is not resentful. I'm going to make this really short. Love is not an accountant. Love does not keep score, add up the balance, and then charge you for it. If it did, my marriage would not exist today. And I'm not joking about that. If love kept score, my relationship with my wife would have ended because I'd be way under. Are there people in your life that right now the relationship is gone because you kept a balance sheet? And whether you actually said it out loud or not, you expected them somehow to pay you back for all the wrongs they've done. Imagine being those slaves sitting at the table over the loaf and the cup with the people that had oppressed you your whole life and Paul saying, love doesn't keep count. Man. Finally, love does not rejoice in wrongdoing but rejoices in truth. I really think this gets to gossip. Somebody else's failings should not be a center for your entertainment, for our entertainment. You know, Facebook has become the socially acceptable gossip column now. I mean, just anytime somebody has it, whether literally something as horrible as someone's child dying, all the way to something as base as someone losing their job, literally someone else's failing or hurt or fault or shortcoming or pain is an opportunity for discussion, for community. Literally, it's an entertainment factor. Love doesn't celebrate and go, man, can you believe that? Can you believe that is hilarious? That's not love. Rather, love rejoices when people discover truth in their lives, as opposed to wrongdoings. Love never ends. Once again, we live in a world desperate for love with all these reasons for division, hatred, bitterness, backbiting, and background. And Paul says, listen, your knowledge will come to an end and you're not going to be able to convince everybody with what you know. You're not going to be able to show off enough and say, because I follow God, look at all I got. That's going to run out too. You don't know it all. You can't do it all. But love never ends. That's an allegiance to say that love never ends. So I want us to take a few minutes. I'm going to invite Gabby and Matthew to come back up. And actually, Gabby and Matthew, I want to do this. Stottlemans, can you just leave this image up there? Don't just leave this. And I'm going to ask you guys to sing this song. But we've run out of time. I just, as they sing, I want our response to be during the same time as what they're saying. I want us to look at that sheet that you have. Hopefully you've jotted a few things down. Maybe one of those is stuck in your brain, either because you go, man, that's fascinating, or you went, oh, man, I've not really thought about that before. I joke about that to cover it up, but I need some work there. These are fruits of the Spirit. They're not fruits of the human, okay? Although, in a way, I'm going to get in trouble there. These are not always self-brought up. You go, listen, okay, I want to be better at not being resentful, so I'm just going to buckle down, strap up my boot laces, and get down, and I'm going to make it happen. Listen, grace is needed for this. These are not fruits that lead to the Spirit, but these are fruits that come out of the Spirit. You're not going to work your way into salvation. That's not what this is about. This isn't all these things. I'm not saying, listen, if you don't do all these things perfectly, you're not a Christian. What I'm saying is that as people whose lives are filled with the presence of God, this is what comes out of us when we're intentional about the way we're living. There are some of these that I need to work on. There are some of these that I don't need to work on. To be honest, the keeping count thing really hit me a little bit. Just to be really bare before you as a pastor and just a human being trying to be Christ-like, I thought of one person in particular, and I thought, maybe I'm keeping a balance sheet. I got on my knees about it. I'm still getting on my knees about it. I'm going to talk to God about it here while they sing. I got some work to do there. Where do you have some work to do? I'm not saying it's all on you, but I'm saying sometimes we need to stop and be intentional about saying, God, I want to love people. I want to love people the way you love me. Help me with this. So they're going to sing, and I love it. What we've tried to do in talking about God's reckless love and talking about the better-than-life love of God is to say that our love is comes out of God's love for us. It's not all on you today. God will help us. Ask God to help you. Ask the Spirit to guide you in this fruit. So guys, sing, and let's just take some moments as they sing, and let's just reflect on how we can be a better people of love to each other and to change our city the way the Corinthians were.